Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods, and I just wanted to bring some thoughts that I think are appropriate this time of year. In 10 days, we're going to see the world celebrate the most wicked, evil holiday that there is, Halloween. A lot of the witches and people that are involved in the occult think it's Satan's birthday. And they're out celebrating, doing all the evil and all the wickedness that they can think to do. And I think it's just really something that people need to stop and analyze and say, you know, as Christians, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to talk about the horror house of sin. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You know, in all this world, there's nothing more deceiving than sin. Sin never shows its dark outcome at the beginning. It shows only the bright, happy images of people enjoying life to the fullness. Sin never shows the hideous and blighting effects it has on the lives of men and women until it's done its damage. Alcohol ads always show young, vibrant people enjoying life to the fullest, having fellowship together, drinking their alcohol. They don't ever show the outcome, the drunks that are laying down on skid row, often in vomit and just a pitiful situation, just checked out of society. They don't show that. Cigarette ads don't show the tough, they show tough men and beautiful women getting around and having fellowship together, enjoying each other's company. They don't show the outcome, like the Marlboro man, who was the epitome of manhood, died a horrible death of lung cancer several years ago. Then they show sexual products as portrayed as the ultimate experience of freedom and joy. They don't show you the AIDS victim or the people suffering from the sexual transmitted diseases and all. Sin's dooming and damning effects are seen in the lives of lost souls. I had a friend by the name of Rick. He died a couple years ago, but he had a lung cancer. He was a chain smoker, probably 3 or 4 packs a day. Every time I saw him, he had cigarettes in his mouth and stuff. And I went to visit him, and he was dying of lung cancer, but he still had the cigarette there in his fingers. The oxygen tank was nearby and a cigarette. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. I was thinking about another friend of mine, Gene, who had to have dialysis 3 times a week, and he was still puffing that cigarette even while the dialysis was going on. Today, we're going to take a brief tour of the horror house of sin. There are several fun horror houses, and fun is in quotes there, that are set up around Phoenix and around Arizona to celebrate Halloween. There is the Fear Farm with its horror house just west of where I-10 and the 101 join. These places are supposed to be fun if you call celebrating death and depravity fun, but are very dangerous and no place for Christians to go. What a wonderful place to pick up a demon. Each room of the horror house displays something intriguing but horrible and evil. Today, I want to take you to only 4 rooms in the horror house that I want to talk about. The first room shows that sin is exciting. The Bible even says it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it said, Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Notice the phrase, fleeting pleasures. Sin does not satisfy for long. Some people in the Bible who enjoyed the fleeting pleasures of sin were, well, Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar even tasted the wine and commanded that his vessels be of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and all his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple and the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And immediately the figures of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed. His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. Then we go ahead down the chapter to verses 24 through 28. Daniel has been called in because he would be able to interpret this. And it says, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Meni, Meni, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter, meaning God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Daniel chapter 5, verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Suddenly, what started out as fun and excitement turned to terror and destruction for Belshazzar. The hand came and wrote on the wall. I remember sometimes Kimberly used to say that she was going to leave a blank wall in case God wanted to write a note to her. I said, no, you don't want that kind of a note. Better not leave a wall blank like that. I believe that if Belshazzar had it to do over again, he would not. The brief pleasure of sin wasn't worth the price that he's still paying today. Then there's Herod and Herodias and Herodias' daughter. In Mark chapter 6, 22 through 25 says, for when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. In Matthew chapter 14, 1 through 11, this is a little bit later, says, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry, but because of his oath and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Herod found that the seductive dance of this young girl was very captivating. He really enjoyed the lustful pleasures of sinful feelings that he was having. But suddenly the enjoyment was over. The horror set in. Murder, guilt, and torment. In his delirium, he even thought Jesus was John the Baptist that was alive again. Think of the guilt and shame that all three of these people are experiencing in hell right now. Sin is no respecter of persons. It is in its exciting power. There was David. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. He fell to sin because of its exciting power. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, 1 through 4, it says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravished the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house. The excitement was brief, and the guilt and agony was prolonged. That's the way sin works. There's a thrill, but then there's the agony, the conscience that's bothering you. Psalm 51, 1 through 4 said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David suffered untold agony because he had sinned by taking Bathsheba and committing adultery and then killing Uriah, her husband, so it would not be found out. He let God down. Christian, watch out. Satan sets traps for you. I hear people say, well, I can handle watching smut in the theater or on television or on the DVR. You can't. I have a friend that put a sign on his television set that says, would Jesus watch this program with me? I've heard people say, well, I'm strong enough to listen to dirty jokes or read sexy books or magazines. They don't influence me. I roomed with two pastors at PALCON. That was a convention for pastors in San Diego. They kept telling shady jokes and laughing and yucking it up. And I said, you know, this is wrong. You shouldn't be thinking these kind of thoughts. And the answer came back, well, we're all preachers and we understand each other. I didn't understand then and I don't understand now. God's standard is holiness, no matter where we are or who we are with. Kids say, well, I can listen to raunchy music and fill my mind with thoughts on drugs, sex, and hell. It doesn't affect me. Now listen to me. You cannot play with fire and not get burned. Sin is exciting. So is handling a rattlesnake. The only safe way to handle it is just to leave it alone. Moses was faced with the temptation of how exciting sin could be when given the opportunity to become part of the Egyptian government, possibly even be made the Pharaoh. All the delicacies of sin were free for his taking. He did not indulge. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. The second room in the horror house shows that sin is enticing. Sin always unveils the materialistic side of life. This is what people are interested in. It's like with Lot. God had blessed Abraham and his nephew Lot in such a way that they each had such big herds and flocks and so much wealth that they had to separate because the land couldn't support them. Abraham gave Lot the first choice. In Genesis chapter 13, 10 through 13, it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. You know, that one choice that Lot made was the undoing of him and his family. They went into a place that was so evil, so wicked, that God had to destroy that place. And we know that he went in and he became one of the city leaders. But that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed for the sins of homosexuality, for all the other kind of sinful living that's going on in the United States today. And friend, you better pay attention and come out from among them and be separate. Achan was another one. Joshua chapter 7, 20 through 21. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from the Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Achan was in there when Joshua and his army took over Jericho. And they were told to leave everything alone because it belonged to God. Everything was to be destroyed. But Achan, when he was running through, found this tent that had all this treasure, and he found that wealth just lying there. And it looked so easy and so enticing. And he thought, who would know? And because of that, He brought, when the army went to Ai, a little town nearby, and tried to take over that town, they were defeated soundly. And Joshua began to pray and say, "Why, Lord, why, when we had such victory at Jericho, did we lose so many of our army here at Ai?" And God revealed, because there was sin in the camp, because Achan had taken what was not supposed to be taken and had hidden it and was hiding it even then. God said, "Because of the sin in the camp, I have not blessed you." Well, we know that when Achan was found out, we know that he and his family were destroyed. Sin brought destruction to him and his family. There is no such thing as a private sin. It always hurts others as well. Well, look at Judas. Matthew chapter 26, 14 through 16. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought the opportunity to betray him." How short-lived his enjoyment was. Those 30 pieces of silver seemed so enticing, but their price was so bitter. And I think that Judas is remembering all this in hell today. The enticement of sin works slowly but surely. It works like leprosy. Leviticus 13:2 says, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons the priest." Leviticus 13:7-8 says, "But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption is spread to the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. You know, the drunkard, the junkie, the robber, AIDS victim, gonorrhea, syphilis, on and on and on. It all starts so small, almost innocently. I was amazed one time when we moved to Portland, Oregon, and then found out that our district superintendent had secretly been indulging in sexual type sins. He had evidently had looked at pornography, evidently going out, and he had traveled a lot, and probably watching in the motels on TV stuff he shouldn't watch. And then one day, he tried to make arrangements with somebody that he thought was a young girl, but ended up being an undercover officer, to go and indulge in some sexual activity. Nobody could believe it. He was caught. And I'd want you to know he had probably been indulging in that for a long time. See, sin starts out small and almost innocent, and it grows and it becomes addictive, and you've got to have more and more until finally you fall into this horrible condition where it says, behold, your sins will find you out. I was thinking of another man that was a music director at the First Church of the Nazarene in Nampa, Idaho. Everybody thought he was great, but again, he got enticed into the wrong kind of activity and ended up losing his family, losing his home, losing everything because sin was so enticing and he couldn't say no. You know, that's how sin works. It starts in the secret recesses of our heart like a seed and grows and thrives in the darkness of our thoughts long before it's revealed in our action. It's kind of like I told you one time about a dead dog that was hung on a nail in a little house, and it drove the family out. I spoke about that a while back. That's how sin is. Sin always looks enticing, but always ends in death. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You know, I just hope that you realize that sin is just a temporary enjoyment, but it just leads to the misery that separates us from God. The third room that I would like to show you shows that sin is empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. God, who cannot lie, warns of the emptiness of sin. 1 Timothy 5, 6, but she who is self-indulgence is dead while she lives. Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, some people in the Bible can testify to this. The Samaritan woman at the well, told in John chapter 4, she had such a life that she was so miserable. She had had five husbands, was living with somebody that was not her husband now, and God, Jesus, just told her all her sins, and what joy she found when she found release and was forgiven. The rich man that said to himself, you know, I've made it so well, and in Luke chapter 12 says, what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to put my treasure up. God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be taken from thee. The prodigal son who left home thinking he could find something that would be exciting and enticing came home after he had found out that really sin did not pay. He was impoverished. He had no friends. In Luke chapter 15, I suggest you read that, verses 11 through 32. Let me ask you, are you lonely and empty? You don't have to be. I want to tell you about the fourth room that shows that sinners can be extricated from sin. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This deliverance is possible only through the blood of Jesus Christ. So far, I've covered the more obvious acts of sin and rebellion, but did you know there are seemingly decent folks trapped in the horror house of sin too? People who never think of committing adultery or murdering someone, but who harbor bitterness and unforgiving attitudes and hatred towards someone else. People who are gossips or cheats or liars, who have lust, and on and on. Actually, if you're refusing to submit to Jesus Christ's forgiveness and love, you're in that horror house of sin right now too. You know, it's my privilege to announce Jesus Christ's offer to free you from bondage. This freedom is only for those who accept Christ as Savior and Lord. John 8:31-36 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" You know, there's a way out. You don't have to be trapped in the horror house of sin. Stay too long and you'll die. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord." Years ago, a body was found in the horror house at the Long Beach Amusement Park. The maintenance crew was doing routine checkups and noticed an extra figure among the wax figures. Someone committed murder and propped their victim up among the wax figures, and nobody knew just how long it had been there. What a horrible place to discover a corpse in the midst of that evil and horror. You don't want a similar fate. You don't want your soul to be placed among the horrors of hell. Jesus Christ is the way out. Let him take the horror away and bring you peace. Confess your sins to him. Accept him as your personal Savior. Let him put his armor on you to protect you from Satan's attacks. And the only way to accomplish this is to surrender to God's will today. Your will often leads to destruction and to the horror house of sin. Christ's will leads to heaven. I know this has been a little long today, but I think it's important that we realize how important it is to know Jesus as our Savior. Father, I'd pray that you'll use this message to touch lives. Each one of us will do the heart searching we need to confess our sins to you, accept you as our Savior while we have time, and not be caught in sinful living and the consequences. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you want to get a hold of me, the phone number is 623-845-2741, or you can text me at that very number. You can write to me at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or, you can get me at email, lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. However, many times, I get so much email that I might miss what you write. So if you write and you don't hear from me, write again. God bless you. I'm praying for you.